Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity that you give to us to remind us of how we need to turn our eyes to you. So often our lives get conflicted with so much activity and so many aspects of confusion that tear us from one direction to another. And it's hard in this life so often to pause long enough to turn our eyes to you, to get our eyes off the circumstances, and to look fully and completely into your face. I thank you for this reminder of this song that we've just sung, of the importance of trusting you enough to be able to look past our circumstances and focus entirely upon you. Father, as a church family, we have many specific needs, some known, some unknown, but we all sit here with questions and concerns, some of us carrying heavier burdens than others, yet there's a need here this morning just to have a sense of your presence and the confidence of your strength and direction for each and every day. Father, I pray for Ranji, who's suffering from a fracture in her foot. Lord, we just pray that you continue the healing process for her and that she would be able to go about her activities without this pain. We think of Cindy Phillips' mom as she continues to deal with cancer treatments. Father, continue to be with her and strengthen her and keep her spirits high and her focus on you. And we think of Liam's and Amy's brother-in-law still in China, still recovering. Lord, we know it's a slow process, but we continue to uplift him before your throne of grace, praying that your hand would be upon him. And that through this experience, the family might recognize your power and your presence as an answer to prayer as we are praying for him day by day. We just commit him to you, Lord, asking that your will would be done in his life. Father, we thank you for opportunities you give us to study your word, and I thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that you would just lead and direct the words that come from my mouth. May the message not become confused in the messenger, but may you take the words and the studies, the thoughts, and just allow us to understand fully what it means to refocus our joy. We turn to you, praying that you would lead us and direct us in this hour. For we give you thanks and praise this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, have you thought about what gives you joy? What are some things that we have in our life that gives us joy? Family? Okay. Rudy? To be loved? Somebody said children? Grandchildren? Yeah. Children? Grandchildren? Anything else? Food? I'm sorry? Great-grandchildren. All right, we have the whole spectrum there. Okay, that gives you joy. Great. Anything else? Coming here? Somebody said something over here? Sports? Yeah, the Toronto Maple Leafs won last night. They beat the Senators. The Toronto FC won last night. That's a soccer team. I don't know who they were playing, though. I could hear them as I was parked on the lakeshore yesterday afternoon. Even the Toronto Argonauts won in Calgary. All three of Toronto's sports teams were successful yesterday. That's reason to be happy, joyful, eh? You know, there are actually people in this city that are so consumed with sports that when their team loses, that just wipes them right out. You know, it's quite unbelievable. And now with the onset of this fantasy sports leagues, that too, even if your team that the fantasy loses, they are just wiped right out. Like, I can't understand it, you know? It's a fantasy league, so what does it matter? But anyhow, we're not here to talk about sports, but, you know, Toronto is often a fix with their sports teams. But I want us to look at what it means to have joy. And as we look at this topic of refocusing the church, you will find, I trust, as we go through Scripture this morning, that our joy is very much tied very closely to our ability to refocus our lives on the important things that Christ has for us. We want to look this morning at, or continue to look at, these lessons from the prophet Isaiah, and look at how we are to refocus our joy. Last week we looked at how we were to refocus our faith. And remember, I started out with an illustration from the subway. Can anybody remember what it is? Mind the gap. Watch the gap. And the gap that is often between our reality to our beliefs, and how we live in one world, yet we say we believe in another world, and they are sometimes very distant, and how we need to bring them together so that our beliefs actually affect the way we live and how we look at life. And so this morning we want to look at joy, refocusing our joy. And there's a verse here in Isaiah where it says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." That's an amazing verse found in Isaiah 55, verse 12. There's actually a chorus that I know. I can't sing it for you this morning, but I don't know if you have sung it here. That's based on Isaiah 55. But it's telling that you'll go out in joy. Well, if we're to go out in joy, how do we do that? How can we have this kind of joy? Because the desire for joy is universal. It's one thing that unites us together. Every one of us desires to have joy in our life. We want to be happy. We want to experience joy. There's a French mathematician. He was also a physicist and a theologian. His name was Blaise Pascal. Back in the 1600s, writes this: "All men seek happiness. This is without question. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Now, that's an interesting quote. But the reality is everyone desires to have joy in their life. We seek after happiness. The desire for joy is never more intense than when we experience sorrow, when we struggle, when we have difficulties. That desire for joy, and I'm going to interchange joy and happiness together at times here, so it's reflecting in my mind the same types of things. But when we go through the sorrows of life, the demand, the desire, the hunger, the thirst for joy intensifies. But over time, going through those cycles of difficulties, seeking joy and happiness, difficulties, seeking joy, happiness, difficulties, and on, we get worn out. It's a drain to the body and soul. So when you experience sorrow, you need to know that God wants us to experience joy. It's His desire for us to have this joy in our life. It's not something that is unattainable, unreachable, or distant, or unknowing. Last week we saw that the cross is the reason to believe in Christ. Christ carried our sorrows, and He did this, the scripture says, as we looked at it last week, He did this for the joy set before Him. He suffered so that He might experience that joy. Which is an interesting concept, isn't it? The sorrow, the suffering, yet the joy that was set before Him. He did it also so that the joy would be set before us. Now, the idea of being set before us is that we too would experience joy. That we would have that joy. He suffered so that we might have joy. That too is an interesting concept. But it reflects that God is totally for you. And if He's totally for you and committed to you, then it's natural to realize that He also wants us to experience His joy. C.S. Lewis writes these words, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but rather too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And one of the realizations as you listen to that quote by C.S. Lewis is so many of us seek this joy in the wrong areas, the wrong places. We go to find joy in places that are not there for us to find joy. And when we don't find joy there, we become very disillusioned. We become very disappointed. And we ask all kinds of questions. Well, it's interesting when you look at chapter 54, the joy that's found in unlikely places. The joy that's found in unlikely places. Isaiah identifies three areas of human sorrow. He says the first one is the barren woman. He says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child." To understand this, you need to know that in the ancient world, without children, you often did not survive. Your ability to survive day to day was dependent upon you having children who would support you as you got older. If there was no family to support you, your survival ability for survival was greatly decreased because you're dependent upon your children, upon your family. It is such an important concept in ancient days. And without children, mother, father in their old age would have nothing and would often die prematurely. You know, take that to what the concept of family today is. You know, it's unbelievable the difference in our approach to family. But Isaiah tells the barren woman to sing, you who have never borne a child. And then the next one is a deserted wife. In verse 6 it says, "You were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God." So here's another place to find joy, a deserted wife. Now, I met with a couple last week where the husband was deserted, left with his two kids, his wife just walked out on him. dessert. And there was infidelity, and the wife found somebody else that could meet her needs better than her husband, but she had enough. And off she went. And I sat there, he said, you know, I understand God in all of this, but I have a hard time understanding who Jesus is. So for the next three quarters of an hour, I talked to him and his fiance about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And yet he was so consumed with the bitterness of being deserted. He couldn't understand the whole aspect of forgiveness and God's grace. You know, being deserted is not a good place to be. Then thirdly, in a ruined city. In a ruined city, it says, an afflicted city lashed by storms and not comforted. Now you have to understand the context of Isaiah is that these scattered people of Israel have come back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was nothing but a pile of rubble. You know, the city was destroyed by the attacking enemies. And yet here they are, returning to the city of Jerusalem, and all they see is the rubble around them. How was their joy in seeing all the destruction, knowing that, you know, it's almost to the point of hopeless? How do you rebuild? You know, you think of the people out in High River this summer who had that incredible flood that wiped out whole neighborhoods. And you can imagine the hopelessness. They couldn't even get back to their town or the town or back to their homes because of the depth, the height of the water. And you're to give thanks in that? Like, give me a break. Yeah, this is what Isaiah is setting us up for. The barren woman, the deserted wife, the ruined city. All these things are reasons to have joy. So we must go on to find out how we can accomplish this. This whole idea, before I do that, this idea of the ruined city, it's, if you were to translate it literally, it's a tempest-driven city. A tempest-driven city. And that's sort of what our city is like. What cities are today. Just cutthroat business. Everybody out for themselves. Trying to get one over on the competition and so on because of the need to make money, the need to survive. It brings relentless pressure and it drains your souls when you're living in that kind of context. Well, that's sort of the context of this passage of scripture in Isaiah. Now, the choice of these three scenes is very significant. Why? Because it's our natural tendency. It's what drives our human heart to seek happiness in three places. Happiness in our children. Happiness in our marriage. Happiness in our work. Thinking that those are the sources where I can receive my joy, my children, my marriage, and my work. Our pride and our joy, our sense of value, our happiness, our security, all get wrapped up in our children that we raise, or the person that you marry, or the possessions that you have, thinking that those things are the significant aspects that give us our joy. So what happens if your children go off the rails? You know? It's not a good place to be to see your children reject the claims of Christ and go off on their own. Or they get caught up in the wrong crowd and start pursuing things that are not right in your mind. Some of you have been there. You know what that's like. What about the person that you marry and your marriage ends up in the rocks? There's no guarantee. You know, it used to be the statistics in the church were much higher with successful marriages and marriages in the world. But today, that's not the case. Your tendency to have a failed marriage in the church is just as strong as the tendency for a failed marriage out in the world. That's reality today. So what do you do? If you placed your joy in those areas, or your career is a bust, you get called into the office telling you, you know, we're glad for the work you've done, but you're no longer required. Empty out your desk and the security guard will walk you to the door. How many of us have been there, or we know someone that's been there? And you have to start all over. The result is, when that happens, when that happens, our lives are crushed. We're at a loss. We don't know which way to turn. You know, I've been there. I've had to struggle through that myself. And I know the reality of that, where you have your whole mind fixed on your children being successful, your children walking with the Lord, your children choosing relationships that are godly, your children doing what you know is biblical, or your marriage is one where there's happiness and success, and there's love as the foundation, and you are together on your decisions, and your job is just exactly where you know God has placed you, and then all of a sudden, a bomb goes off. And you just get tanked, because we have so much riding on the things that are not to give us our joy. We think that that's where our joy comes. Well, you know what? When you are that fixed on your kid's success, when you're that fixed on your kids are going to have the best education, they're going to have the best jobs. You know, how many people I've talked to, their children are going to be doctors and lawyers, and then at the end of their schooling, they have a great education, but they have no job. What do you do? What do they do? Where do they go? You know, parents have great expectation on their children. You know, I'm guilty of that, just as most of us are, because we want to see the best. You know, but there's more than music lessons. There's more than sports. There's more than education. There's more than all these things that we just keep pressuring our children to achieve, because we're wanting that to feed us, to give us joy. How many times have you heard people ask, or you've been asked, oh, how are your kids? Oh, my kids are great. You know, my daughter, she's off working on a PhD. My son, you know, he's a chemical engineer. And my daughter, you know, is just... When we're asked how is our family, we talk about their successes, because that pats us on the back. Boy, you must be proud. You must be a good parent. And we pat ourselves on the back, you know, thinking how great we are. But you know what that is? There's a simple word for that. A biblical word. And that's idolatry. It's fine to be proud. Like, don't hear me. You know, it's fine to be pleased with our children's successes. But not to the extent to think that that's where we receive our joy. Same with our marriage. Can you have joy when your marriage is falling apart? If you can't, then you have a problem with idolatry, because you think that the marriage is so significant, so important, that that's the root of your joy. And when things start to fall apart, you lose your joy. Well, the deserted wife, Isaiah says, is to be joyful. And if we look at the next verse, these next verses, how the infinitely better joy aspect where the barren woman, it says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. The barren woman finds her joy in God's people. She finds her joy in the relationship she has in the community. The deserted wife who's gone through an emotional trauma. It says here, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Why, Isaiah says in the next verse, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all earth. So even the deserted wife, in spite of the reality of the trauma of losing a marriage, can still cling to her joy because the Lord, her maker, becomes her husband. And then for the ruined city, which is being rebuilt, it will be infinitely better. In verse 11 to 13, it says, O afflicted city, lashed by the storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all the walls of precious stones. Wow, can you imagine living in a city like that? Well, you know what? In the book of Revelation, that's a description of the New Jerusalem. That's what our hope is tied to as believers in Christ, is that New Jerusalem, that one day the city that we will reside in will be this kind of city. That's unbelievable. You know, kind of makes you want to get out of this and go to that, doesn't it? Because it sounds so much better than the dirty old streets of Toronto. These folks who have endured such sorrow are finding joy in God's people, finding joy in God's love, finding joy in God's city. Well, how? How do we... Whoops. Now, how did I... There we go. How can I cultivate this joy? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 55, where it says, come... All you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. In order for us to cultivate this type of joy, it begins with a thirst. It begins with a thirst. The people who find this joy are the people who will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, are people who have discovered a deep sense, deep thirst in their souls. They feel it because they're bankrupt. They realize it because they don't have what it takes to get what they need. You can't ask God to refocus your soul until you know that your soul needs refocusing. You know, and that's why when you have your eyes fixed on your children and you have all your hopes and dreams tied to their success, you know, that you don't realize that your soul is starving. You're bankrupt in your soul, because you are looking to something that was not given to us by God to give us that kind of joy. Same with our marriage. If, you know, you enjoy cuddling on the couch watching, America's Got Talent or whatever show you're into these days, or Survivor or whatever, you know, and you just are so affixed to your spouse, you know, you don't realize that your soul is hungry for joy, for real, lasting joy, because you have it tied into something that was not purposely given to you for this joy. And likewise with your job. You know, all these things. You know, have you ever asked yourself the question, what are my children for? Why did God give you the children that He gave you? What is their purpose in life? How is my involvement in their life to help them accomplish all that God wants them to accomplish? Not all that I want them to accomplish, but what God wants them to accomplish. Likewise with our marriage. What is your marriage for? Why did God choose to bring you and your husband together? What is the purpose for that? You know, when we are so caught up in these other areas of life, we don't realize how much we need God and how desperately we need to experience His joy. Is there a higher purpose for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren? Is there a higher purpose for your marriage? Is there a higher purpose for the job that you have? You know, is it just to make money? Is it just to work on up the corporate ladder? Or is there a higher purpose? Well, there's a back door to joy, and that's the default mode of the human heart. We seek our joy, as I said, in our children, in our marriage, in our money. And, you know, we understand that when we seek that joy in these things, then that is simply said is idolatry. The reality of life is that in every continent of the world, you will find men and women who are quietly disappointed in their marriage. Many have found that their children have brought them more grief than they have joy. You'll recognize or realize that more people live in poverty, carving out an existence in cities that are devastated by war, or homes destroyed by hurricanes and floods. But in every generation, in every culture, men and women found that sorrow is the back door of joy, because it's in that sorrow that you become aware of the deep thirst for your own soul. The hunger that is there that you just cannot seem to satisfy. It's losing these lesser joys, and you begin to thirst after the greater joys. Many of us know of John Newton. And John Newton is the author of the song Amazing Grace, a song about his salvation. He was a slave trader that the Lord got a hold of and turned his life upside down. And I have a song. I don't know, did we get it to play? Okay, so Jason, if you'd play that song now for us. It's called I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. It's a hymn that he wrote in 1779. So listen to this song and to the words of the song.
And love and every grace, my
today, to be released from self and pride, to be set free of the earthly joy that we seek, to seek the joy that only God can give us. You see, the whole challenge for us in these days, if we want to refocus the church, if we want to see our church become healthy, it's dependent upon us seeking the answers to our needs, not from temporary things that are around us, but to go to the source of real joy. To understand that God has something far greater than anything that our children could give us. Far greater than even the best marriage that we could ever dream of. Or the most fantastic job that seems to meet all of the criteria that I have for skills and gifts and passion and the light. There's something far greater than that that God has for us. And it's cultivating our joy in Jesus Christ. It is looking to Him as the giver of this joy, to know and to experience and to have in our hearts and lives a realization that all that Jesus has done for us is all that's necessary for me to have this joy that God wants us to experience. It tells us, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or cost. Seek the Lord while He may be found, because He is the one who gives us this joy. He enables us to live in joy in spite of the circumstances around us. In spite of the disappointments when our children go off the rails, or our marriage takes a dive, or we lose our job. You know, to understand that the joy that we have comes through a personal, vibrant, living relationship with the Son of God. That's what He desires for us to experience. And yet far too often, you know, we're walking around here like we're sucking on dill pickles. There's no joy even registered on your face. Because we're so consumed with what's happening in the day-to-day reality, thinking that because things aren't going right, then I live in this sense of defeat and disappointment and dejection and on and on. And we allow these things to take our power, take our passions, take our joy, because we've tied this to the wrong thing. We need to understand that we need to cultivate our joy in Christ and Him alone. And Him alone. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to have fellowship with one another. That's why it's important to meet together during the week and study God's Word together. That's why we enjoy fellowship. That's why the church is a community, because we're there to help one another continually live in this joy. But when we live in isolation like we do today, when we don't see each other from week to week, we only see each other for an hour once a week, and we come and what do we talk about? Well, the Toronto Maple Leafs, or the Argonauts, or the weather, or whatever. Because there's no sense of relationship to go any deeper as to how are you experiencing joy today? You know, how are you dealing with your child, your children, who've gone off the rails? Or the fact that your husband won't go to church with you? Or you're losing your job? You've been outsourced? You know, and we don't want to talk about that. Yet that's exactly what we need, so that we can experience the joy. And that's what church is all about. And it saddens me, the inconsistency of church attendance. It saddens me when I see people that are here one Sunday and gone for three. Now, I know in some cases people have to work. I understand that. But it's so important to have this constant feeding of our souls by the studying of God's Word together and just being together. That is just so important. And we wonder why our joy is fleeting at times. Well, just take a brief inventory. How often have I been to church? How often have I been in the Word? How often have I been on my knees praying? How often have I been in other believers' company enjoying fellowship? How often have I been talking with someone to the level that we're helping each other on this spiritual journey we're on? You know, if we're having problems with this feeding joy, then just start asking yourself some questions. Why? What's going on? And we'll find pretty quick what's been happening. You see, James tells us, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. We're to do what it says. How many of us are going to go out from this place this morning and think through some of these things that we've discovered from Isaiah and actually make purposefully application to our life? You know, many of you are already thinking, what are you going to have for lunch? Or what are you going to do this afternoon? Thinking that's the most important thing. What's next on the agenda? I check off, I've gone to church. I got to go on to the next activity. You know, many of you are thinking that. I know it. Because so am I. That's how easily the deceiver gets us sidetracked. And we completely forget what we have been talking, what I've been talking to you, or what the Spirit of God has been talking to you about. Now, I might be being a little harsh, but I'm talking to myself. That's why. I need to be harsh with me. Because often it's not a reality in my life. You know, I spent all week preparing this lesson this morning. I've been studying through Isaiah, and I've been asking the Spirit of God to start the work in my life because I want to refocus my life as well. I want to be a healthy believer. I want to start living in light of God's Word rather than just be a spewer of information on a Sunday morning, just giving you details of things that really don't matter. I want it to affect me first. But it's so easy. While I've done that, let's go on to the next thing. And I need to be checked as well. And I need the Spirit of God to help me because I need this joy in my life. I need to be committed to God in such a way that it is a reality for me to have God's joy no matter what the circumstances are. You see, that way we can have joy even in our church that is struggling. You can still have joy because God is here. He is in our life. He is actively involved in me. And because He's actively involved in me, it rubs off on you. And actively involved in you, and it rubs off on me. And that way we continue to live in joy as a reality of what we understand the Scriptures to teach us. And that's why James tells us, don't deceive yourself with just hearing the Word, just listening to it. We're to do it. He goes on to say, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. How many of us want to be blessed today? How many of us want to live that way, in the blessings of God? To be able to identify those blessings because they are coming at us every moment of every day. That's how committed He is to us. And that's why we can look past the difficult circumstances. We can look beyond the struggles and the things that we think should make us happy, and we can look and focus on our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the giver of this joy. Friends, God wants us to experience His joy today. If you're not experiencing it, well, start asking yourself some questions. If you need help with those questions, come and talk to me. I'll pray with you. And we can help each other understand the significance of living with this kind of joy in these days. In these days. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And I thank you for the message of Isaiah. And it's hard to understand how the barren woman and the deserted wife and a ruined city can still experience joy. But we trust what we read in your word as being true. And knowing that you're the author and the giver of this joy. And that we are benefactors of that joy. If we'd only take our eyes off the circumstances around us and refocus on you, who wants us to experience this joy and not be controlled by the disappointments and the difficulties of each day. I pray for my friends here in this room that they would sense anew the joy that you have for them, that their experience would be realized every moment of every day. And may they draw close to you because they desire to experience this joy 24/7, every day of every week, of every month, of every year. Father, may it not be a pipe dream or something that is too unbelievable to be a reality, but may it be a reality in our life because of the power of the Spirit that resides within us that will help develop it moment by moment of every day. We want to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ask the worship team now to come, please, and lead us in our closing song.